Well, hello. Thank you for tuning in. This is now the second week where we have not had a worship gathering of Crossroads Bible Church on Sunday morning due to the COVID-19 outbreak. And so we are grieved that we are not able to gather for worship. And I'm happy that I can continue to provide some Bible teaching, some content from God's Word to encourage you, to strengthen you. But there's a tension here, right? Because we lose something major when we cannot gather together. It may seem a bit intangible and hard to describe, but technology is no replacement for seeing other people's faces and sitting next to them and sharing in their presence as we gather in the presence of God together. It seems very difficult to let the word of Christ rule in our hearts and dwell among us richly when we can't be among each other. And so this is simply our attempt to try to help provide something for you, something that would encourage you and strengthen you. So I'm grateful for technology because it allows someone like me to help get sermons, Bible teaching out to the saints. But at the same time, I want to keep its limitations in mind. My hope is that this would help you to worship in your home as you maybe gather your family on Sunday morning on the Lord's Day and devote some time to worship, to sing to the Lord, to pray, and to hear the word of the Lord. So I hope this will help to that end until we can gather again together. For today and over the course of the next few weeks, I'm going to be wrapping up the book of Genesis. And we're going to focus on the last four chapters here where we encounter two burials, both Jacob and Joseph, and Jacob's blessings of his children and two of his grandchildren. And today we will simply look at Jacob's death and the blessing of Joseph's children as a celebration of God's faithfulness, and to look at how blessings are used in Jacob's life and in the Bible, and how you can also benefit from blessings. So if you look with me to Genesis 47, just starting at the end of the chapter, verse 27 of Genesis 47 says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. They gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Now if I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place.' He answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." Let's pray. Father, please bless our time in the Word. Bless my brothers and sisters as we are isolated from one another. May we find rest in our homes, and may you also produce in us a longing to be together again. Please open up our eyes and our hearts to see the goodness of your word, to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we wrap up the story of Jacob and his children, there's an underlying reason for the blessings that are to come, and it's a celebration of the faithfulness of God. This starts with this repeated phrase of being fruitful and multiplying. You'll notice it in verse 27 of chapter 47. It's referenced three more times in chapter 48 and again in chapter 49. And that's a common theme in Genesis. It's been the commission of God to people that we are fruitful and multiply. And yet, because of sin, that doesn't seem to happen as God had intended it to. And so it's beautiful that God would step in and cause his people to be fruitful and to multiply. And so this is a celebration of God's faithfulness. As a matter of fact, death narratives of those who trust the Lord are always a celebration of the faithfulness of God. And this is why, as we go through these last few chapters of Genesis, there's all these references to past events. If you have little cross-references in your Bible, you may see that there's references to the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these different events coming together. And this is because at the end of someone's life, we want to hear the echoes of God's faithfulness to his people and to his promise. This also explains why Jacob wants to be buried in Canaan. It's because he trusts that the Lord will give him the land that he promised to his people. And the Lord even promised back in chapter 46, verse 4, that Jacob himself would return to Canaan. So he's going to die in Egypt, and he makes Joseph promise that he'll take him back to Canaan. This is a mark of faith. This is also a mark that Jacob understood that Canaan was really his homeland. This is the place where God had promised. And so to be buried there communicated that Jacob wanted that to be his home. That's where his children would dwell. But there's also this underlying reality that Jacob, like Isaac and Abraham before him, saw Canaan as a temporary homeland. Their true homeland was with the Lord God. That's what they looked forward to, is life beyond the grave in a promised land that doesn't ever go away. And so we could say that Jacob here dies in faith as a worshiper of God. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews describes this very scene with the terms of worship. Hebrews 11:21 says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." He's rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. He's looking back on his life and seeing all that God had done. And he wants to pass that on then to the next generation, which he does through blessing. First, Joseph's sons, and then his other children in chapter 49. Blessing is an act of worship to God and also a ministry to the person being blessed. This is a very unique event, and it's something that deserves our time and attention. So let's first look at Jacob's blessing to Joseph's boys, and then we'll turn to the other sons next week. So pick it up with me in Genesis 48, verse 1. "After this, Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is ill.' So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, 'Your son Joseph has come to you.' Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. So we see Jacob here, in a sense, adopting Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's children. His intention is to give those boys an inheritance in the land of Canaan. We'll see this later when Israel's divided into tribes. Joseph doesn't become a tribe. Ephraim and Manasseh become tribes. And this signifies that Jacob is giving sort of a double portion to Joseph. It's an inheritance of the firstborn son that he would get double what all the rest of his brothers would get. It's Jacob's way of honoring Joseph specifically, but also the celebrating the faithfulness of God to keep his promises to Jacob and to Joseph. He inserts here this comment about Rachel's death, and it's a bit of a mystery as to why he would do that, but it seems what he's doing is remembering Rachel's death, and perhaps he's saying, though she died before she could have more sons, by me taking Ephraim and Manasseh, I'm giving Rachel more children in the land of Canaan as sort of a sweet resolution to Jacob's life and his love for Rachel and for Joseph, as if the Lord has now made everything right and complete in his eyes. So it may seem insignificant that that Jacob would bless Joseph's two sons and give them this favored position. But really, in the idea of the community, this is to put Joseph in a unique place, to put his brothers, or sorry, put his sons in a place where they would be equal to Joseph's brothers, which is very unusual. And though Joseph will not rule over his brothers forever, he is uniquely blessed by Jacob and uniquely blessed by God. So Jacob bestows his blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh. Pick it up in verse 8. "When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said to them, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them.
And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Note, before Jacob blesses the children, he once again celebrates God's faithfulness. In verse 11, he said, I never expected to see your face, to Joseph, and yet behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Jacob understands that this is a work of God. He puts himself in a position of gratitude for what God has done. And Joseph does the same. He bows himself to the ground, which is both submitting himself to his father and submitting to God who has brought these events to pass. And so then Jacob shifts to the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. And pay attention, because this is a bit unusual. Again, in verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now it would have been expected by Joseph that his firstborn, Manasseh, would get the greater blessing from Jacob. That's just generally how it was meant to work, is that the firstborn son would get the inheritance, the firstborn son would get the blessing. And, but Jacob crosses his arms. And he puts his right hand on the younger son, communicating that the greater blessing was actually going to Ephraim and not Manasseh. Now, if you remember in Genesis, this is very similar to what happened with Jacob himself. He was the younger son to his brother Esau, and he received the greater blessing by the promise of God. But in Jacob's story, that happened by deceit and by division in the family. And here, it's not by deceit. It's rather Jacob communicating that this is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord has ordained, that the younger in this case would rule over the older, that the older would serve the younger. Jacob must have understood somehow that this was God's intention. And this is a pattern that's important for Jacob and his sons to remember, is that the Lord blesses whom the Lord chooses to bless. And the Lord is free to elevate whom he chooses to elevate. And Jacob and his sons need to remember that. As a matter of fact, I mean, Joseph isn't the oldest son. And so for him to receive the double portion and the blessing would have been out of place. And yet Jacob is communicating that this is what the Lord can do. The Lord will elevate whom he will elevate and bless whom he will bless. And this doesn't mean that it's a curse or some sort of sorrow for Manasseh. He also gets a wonderful blessing. But the communication is that in this instance, Jacob is blessing Ephraim over Manasseh. Let's talk a little bit, though, about the content of these blessings. Notice that Jacob calls for God to bless the boys as God has blessed Jacob. Go back to verse 15. It says, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on as the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This tells us something about the nature of blessings and how they are to be used. Blessings first call on God to bless. And so though Jacob is blessing the boys, he's really calling on the Lord to do the blessing. So Jacob celebrates who God is and how God has blessed. He calls him the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. This is a reference to his blessing being an inherited blessing, his faith being an inherited faith. Jacob looks back on his years and his generations and says, God has been faithful to his promise. He calls that same faithful God to then bless the next generation. He looks to God as the one who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. This is a celebration of God's imminence, his presence, his nearness, his provision and his care for Jacob. Jacob's faith and Jacob's blessing were a personal faith and a personal blessing because God is a personal God. So he calls this same God to come near to these boys. He also calls on the Lord as the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Jacob sees his blessing as a blessing of salvation, his faith as a saving faith. This testifies to God's redemption. This puts Jacob in a place of humility and God in a place of grace. So Jacob calls on the same God who has saved him to save these boys. Jacob's blessing on Joseph's children flows out of Jacob's own praise for the blessings that God has bestowed on him. And so if you and I are going to have any role in blessing others, it must flow out of our praise for God, our gratitude toward God for his blessings. So you would do well to take time regularly to celebrate the faithfulness of God. If we were gathering in worship, we would be singing after this sermon the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Songs like that should stir in us the memories of God's blessing in our own lives. So take some time to celebrate the way that the Lord came to you, whether that was through the love and teaching of your parents and pastors and teachers, or through friends or missionaries or evangelists. Celebrate how the Lord came to you. Celebrate how the Lord has been near to you. The times when you felt the closeness of his shepherd's staff, the protection and the provision and the care that he provides. Celebrate above all the salvation that God has given you. This is why it's wise to confess your sins to the Lord, because then you can know the weight of his pardon. Look to the glories of Christ your Savior. Celebrate the cross and the resurrection. Celebrate God's grace and his mercy. Celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit that gives you life and sustenance and fruit. Be grateful toward the Lord first, and out of your gratefulness to the Lord will overflow blessings to others. Notice also that these blessings call specific favor according to God's promise. Jacob asks that Ephraim and Manasseh would carry on his name, the name of his fathers. He wants them to have an inheritance in his family. Well, of course they have an inheritance in his family. They're children in his family. But it's more than that. He wants them to know and appreciate and love their inheritance. This becomes amplified when Ephraim and Manasseh are made tribes in Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob being made into the 12 tribes of Israel. For the boys of Joseph to be given that place is a special blessing. He calls on God to give them something God has promised them, which is an inheritance, and to give it in a special way. As a matter of fact, Ephraim and Manasseh possess the largest combined territory in Israel once they settle in the land of Canaan as a part of fulfillment of this blessing. So Jacob calls on the Lord to bless the children with his favor according to his promise. Now, if we take that pattern, I think we can learn from Jacob how it is that we ourselves can bless other people. Now, blessing in the Bible is when one person blesses another person. This happens all over the Bible. These are acts of both worship to God and ministry to others. And here's how I would define blessing. It is glorifying God as you call his favor on his people according to his promise. I'll say it again. Glorifying God as you call his favor on his people according to his
promise. Now, if we work from that definition, this can help us understand how blessing can be rightly used in our lives. Now, when we talk about blessing other people, this is different than God blessing his people. God blesses his people in many ways in the Bible, and in ways that only he can have the authority to do, in things that he can only promise. We're not trying to create new blessings that are outside of or contrary to God's word. We're letting God bless as he would bless, and then we're blessing in accordance with that. This is also different than phrases in the Bible that would encourage us to bless the Lord, which is an act of worship purely to the Lord. This is also different than Beatitudes, phrases in the Bible that say, like, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. These are Beatitudes that describe the spiritual state of a person who is blessed by God. And so today we're talking about the sort of blessing that goes from person to person. As Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, what does this blessing do? It glorifies God as you call God's favor on his people according to his promise. Blessing is a priestly act. It is both worship and ministry, connecting people to God and God to people as people connect to people. That may seem a bit confusing, a bit mysterious, and yet these sort of blessings are powerful. The most obvious example in the scriptures comes from Numbers chapter 6, often called the Aaronic blessing because it was given to Aaron. Numbers chapter 6 verse 22 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, for many of us, we say this often in our worship services. We say it to our children. We sing it. This is something that is extremely familiar to people with Christian backgrounds and has been widely used in Christian history. It's such a significant blessing. This is how the priests of Israel bless the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You hear in those elements of glorifying God by calling his favor on his people according to his promise. But this is not the only blessing in the Bible. Blessings are all throughout the Old and New Testament. I would encourage you to do a self-study. You may have some extra time being self-isolated. Do a little study on the concept of blessing in the Old and New Testaments. If you'd like some resources, you could email me and I would be happy to point you in the right direction. But if you just look through, I'll give you a survey. Blessings are used as greetings from one person to another. May the Lord bless you. Blessings are used from holy men and holy women towards other people, depending on the situation or from their acts. We might think of the birth of Jesus as he meets Simeon and Simeon blesses Jesus, a little baby Jesus. We also see blessings used from the priests to Israel, such as the Aaronic blessing and others that we can find. There's also blessings where kings bless their people, and we also find blessings of fathers to sons. In the New Testament, as I already mentioned, Simeon blesses Jesus at his birth. We find Jesus blessing the children. People wanted to bring their children to Jesus so that he would touch them, so that he would bless them. We see him doing that. And then as he ascends into heaven, at the end of Luke 24, Jesus blesses his disciples. In the New Testament, we also find blessings taking up the form of what we might call benedictions, which I think you could really use those words interchangeably. They don't necessarily use the word bless, but they communicate the idea of blessing. And so we have things like Paul's common greeting of grace and peace, or something like 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's sort of that blessing of greeting. There's also these great benedictions like 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
What a powerful blessing. It's a benediction. It's a blessing. And so it seems, as we look at the whole survey of the biblical content, that blessing other people is something we can do, maybe even something we ought to do as an act of worship and ministry. So you, Christian, can, should bless others. Now, that may seem a bit unusual to you, perhaps because of our cultural content. Honestly, to me, as I started studying this concept of blessing, this did seem very unusual to me. I first encountered it in a book I read earlier this year called The Care of Souls by a man named Harold Sinkbeil, who's a Lutheran minister who's ministered for many years and writing about pastoral ministry. He spoke of how pastors can bless their people. And this really caught me off guard because it wasn't something I really do or have experienced. And he would speak of pastors laying their hands on their people in times of need and in other times and pronouncing a blessing over them. Here's a quote from the book. He says, "The heart of the matter is that God's word is always efficacious. It does not merely describe reality, but creates it. So when you apply the promises of God's word by way of blessing for a troubled soul, you are enacting God's word upon that person." Now that may seem a bit strange. It seems a little strange to me, but as I look in the scriptures, I see a pattern here that calls me to obedience. And honestly, I'm still trying to figure this out. I'm fearful of how to use blessings. It seems maybe awkward. I certainly don't want to overstep any of the biblical commands or biblical boundaries. I don't want to fall into mysticism or anything that is out of line with the scriptures or out of order. But honestly, I think a lot of it is just my own fearfulness, my own trepidation of, am I doing this right? And should I really be blessing other people? And how do I do that? And so this should drive me and hopefully drives you to the scriptures as we try to understand what is a blessing and how can we use it rightly. And I think we can learn a lot from Jacob in this passage. And so just to help guide you as you think about how you might use a blessing in your life, let's learn from Jacob what a blessing entails. First, a blessing calls on God as God has revealed himself. This uses biblical names for the Lord and titles. Certainly a Christian blessing, like we may read from Paul in the New Testament, is Trinitarian. It looks at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessings are focused on God's salvation. Christians can use the language of Jesus' death and resurrection, his sacrifice and his blood, his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness and his redemption, his promise of eternal life, the hope of his coming. All of these concepts and words and terms that are used in the Bible can be used to bestow a blessing on others. Blessings then call God's favor according to God's promise. That is, we ask God to give things that he promises to give. This is why blessings ought to be spiritual, not material. We don't pray, "May the Lord bless you with riches beyond your needs. May the Lord bless you with health that never ends." Those aren't promises that God has made. Rather, we pray for the promises of God. "May the Lord bless you with peace, strength, joy in the Lord, love for God and love for others, grace and mercy." We can find the content of our blessings from the Bible. As a matter of fact, I would say if you want to bless people, you ought to use language that comes from the Bible, quoting biblical passages. Another quote from an article I read by a man named John Kleinig. He says, quote, "Unlike a spell in magic, the power of blessing, however, does not depend on the use of the right formula. It depends on the right use of God's word." End quote. When we bless others, Christians, we ought not to create our own blessings off the top of our head. We rather ought to bless others from the content of the scriptures. We notice Jacob doing this as he looks back to who God has revealed himself to be and what God has done and promised. Jacob's blessing isn't something he created out of thin air. It was rooted in what God had already revealed to him. It was rooted in the Word of God. One other aspect of blessing that Jacob does that may seem very strange to you is he puts his hands on the boys. So if you're going to bless somebody, should you put your hand on them? Should you be present with them? I would say this is perhaps not essential, as other blessings in the Bible don't always include putting hands on. Some of them are written, some of them are spoken over a crowd. But I will say that the act of placing your hands on someone is powerful. Presence has spiritual content. I think we really feel this right now in a time of isolation, as people are encouraged to stay home and stay healthy, as we need to be wise about our interactions with others to help slow the spread of a very deadly virus. And perhaps one thing you feel is the lack of presence of other people in your life. I miss gathering on Sunday morning for a lot of reasons. And most of those reasons include handshakes and hugs, seeing you, talking with you face to face. There's just no way to replace any of that over digital communication. And I hope the lack of presence in your life right now of other Christians, though you're hopefully you have some family around you, but the lack of presence of the church, I hope it creates in you a longing for when we can gather back together. I also hope it creates in you a compassion for those who are not able to be present in other times. Maybe they are sick or shut in or traveling or distant. We ought to have a sense of compassion for those who cannot regularly be present with other believers, because presence has power. We see that in blessings. When hands are laid on somebody and God is called upon to show his favor to his people according to his promise, it's powerful. It's uniquely powerful. And so when you bless others, it may be appropriate to put your hands on them. Blessings are sort of a prayer to God, an act of worship, but they're also a ministry to somebody else. Don't underestimate the power of the ministry of presence and touch. So then along those lines, who should you bless? I think it seems obvious that you should bless other Christians. We see this in places like 2 Thessalonians 3:16, where Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." What a simple thing you can say to somebody else. The greetings of blessing in both the Old and New Testament are something that we can do. We're commanded in the New Testament to greet one another with a holy kiss. It's because that communicates blessing. To say the Lord bless you or God bless you to other Christians is a way that you can bless them. It's simple and it's practical. We also can bless people through benedictions in formal worship. Now, we always at Crossroads Bible Church close our service with a benediction, and these are often simply just readings from various benedictions in the Bible. And we do this because we want to communicate from both the leaders in the church and the elders in the church and also the members in the church that we want to bless each other. We want to send each other with God's favor according to God's promise. So we read passages like 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're looking to our triune God, our Lord Jesus, our loving Heavenly Father, our near ministering Holy Spirit to be with each other. I encourage you, when we say the benediction, or if you read the benediction, to not just hear this as sort of the closing of our service, but hear it as the blessing of God called upon from one believer to another. And you can do that. A third category of people you could bless, and this may strike you as odd, is your enemies. As a matter of fact, multiple times in the New Testament, we are commanded to bless our enemies. Jesus said in Luke 6:27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Well, I typically want to reserve my blessings for people that I like, people that I love, people that I want to encourage and strengthen. I don't usually think about blessing my enemies, but Jesus says we ought to do it. How can you bless an enemy? Someone slanders you, you can speak words of calling God's favor on them. For those who hate and persecute Christians, we can speak to them a sort of prayer and blessing that the Lord, our Savior, would become their Savior. It's amazing how the power of the Lord works through the speech of his people. As we call biblical, spiritual blessings onto his enemies, as we pray prayers for those who persecute, this isn't to be snarky, but to be genuine. Perhaps those people in your life who despise you because you're a Christian, Perhaps you ought to think of ways that you could bless them and speak words of blessing from the Bible on them. I'll give you a couple of ideas on how you could use blessings, a couple of more. You can use them in having a more meaningful greeting with people. When you say, God bless you, really think about what you're saying, what you're asking for. Consider writing out blessings as Paul would do in his letters, as you write notes and emails and text messages, make phone calls. You can use a blessing when you're ministering to someone in need, a friend or family member who's come to you. Maybe they're anxious or sad or angry or depressed or hurt or sick. And you could lay your hands on them and you could call on God, our sovereign Father, Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, to be with them, to give them joy, to minister grace. You can also use blessings to celebrate things like marriages or baptisms or birthdays or anniversaries or holidays. Perhaps next year for Christmas, you could write blessings to your family members and include those with the gifts and trinkets that we give them. Parents, I think you're in a particular advantage where you can bless your children. I encourage you, parents, to take time to think of ways in which you can speak God's blessings onto your children. I know my dear wife would not want me to make much of her, but she's a very humble and faithful servant of the Lord. And each night as she puts the kids to bed, she sings the blessing from Numbers 6 to our children. And it's sweet and the kids appreciate it, but it's powerful. It's us calling God's promise unto our children. I would encourage you that as you read the Bible and you encounter passages that could easily be made into blessings or benedictions, that you write those on note cards and put them in your journals and save them for later. Again, I'm not speaking from a place of great experience. I'm really speaking from a place of seeing this in the scriptures and thinking, I haven't been doing this. I haven't been utilizing this. And yet God seems to have given us something powerful and meaningful that we ought to use. And so I ask for your patience as I learn how to use the blessings of God and call them onto his people. And I encourage you to study and think and give me feedback. This is a way that we worship and a way that we minister. Now, we ought to use this carefully, be informed by the scriptures, but at the same time, we also ought to use it because we should be people who celebrate the faithfulness of God, who overflow in blessings because we are grateful for how the Lord has blessed us. This is what we see in Jacob's life. We see him blessing out of the overflow of his gratitude for blessings. And that's what he expects of people in the future. As a matter of fact, notice back in Genesis chapter 48, verse 20, he says, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." He's saying Israel could use the blessings that God had given Ephraim and Manasseh to bless each other. Make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. As we move along in Genesis 48, pick it up in verse 21. "Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Now, we don't really know much about that land. It's probably the land that's mentioned in John chapter 4. But what's significant here is that Jacob is announcing his coming death. And he's blessing his son Joseph with a double portion in Canaan through the blessing of his boys, and also giving Joseph himself a land in Canaan. Next, Jacob shifts and blesses each of his other sons, and I'm going to skip that this week and pick it up again next week since it's a long and complex and interesting passage. But I want to zoom forward to Genesis chapter 49, verse 29, and pick it up and finish with the death and burial of Jacob. So Genesis 49, verse 29. "Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah and his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. and the field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to his house, to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he has made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim, and it is beyond the Jordan. Thus the sons did for him as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him in the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father." And this is a long account of Jacob's burial, and there's a lot going on here, but I think it's most significant to see that they take him back to Canaan. This is an act of faith and hope that God would bring his people back to his land, that God would also promise his people an eternal homeland. This whole section is heaped up with honor given to Jacob, first by his sons who all go to bury him in the land as he requested, then by the Egyptians who both embalm him and then weep for him for 70 days, a long and extended weeping to show honor to Jacob as the man of God and the father of Joseph. Pharaoh also honors Jacob by sending a great company with Joseph. Maybe they needed this army for protection, or maybe it was simply to show honor to the body that they were carrying back to his homeland and his burying place. Even the Canaanites seem to honor this death as they look at the weeping of the Egyptians, and they name this place, this city, Abel Mizraim, which means mourning or meadow of Egypt. And they recognize that something significant is happening here. And again, the significant thing that is happening here is that God is proving himself faithful. Death narratives in the Bible testify to the faithfulness of God. God has blessed and multiplied his people. God has kept his promises to Jacob. God is keeping his promises to Israel. And God will keep his promises always and forever. So I encourage you, as we look at the end of Jacob's life, to think about the end of your life, whether it's near or far. You should ask yourself, what will people celebrate? Will they celebrate your life and your accomplishments, your good times, your memories? Maybe there's a place for that. But what will be the supreme celebration at your death? I hope and pray it will be a celebration of God's faithfulness, seen in the way you lived your life, seen in the way you trusted the Lord and his promises, and seen in the way you blessed others, calling God's favor on his people according to his promise, so that others can see your gratefulness for the faithfulness of God, and that would overflow into blessing them, so that they would celebrate the Lord's faithfulness until it reaches its final completion in his eternal praise. Now may the Lord bless you today.